like to begin by thanking Russ and the church for allowing us the opportunity to stand before you this morning, this final morning of 2023. This lesson may seem a bit unusual to some of you. Jesus taught in parables or analogies, and we will too. In fact, this lesson will be essentially just one long analogy, if you will. 2023 was likely a very rough year for some of you in here, and who knows about 2024. Our goal is to hopefully provide you a different perspective of what adversity and suffering is all about. God may seem 1,000 miles away from you right now. In reality, he's very close, and he's intimately involved in your journey. Jen and I have been married for almost 46 years. It's one of our greatest accomplishments, and we've been blessed with 2 daughters, 4 grandchildren who are our greatest joy. I worked in the oil industry. I was a geologist and geochemist, and I love rocks.
Well, I'm a psychotherapist, and I love to wear the rocks. So Jim is also, like you said, a master lapidarist, and that means he cuts or facets gemstones. That's his hobby. We will share our journey of hope using the lapidary process as an analogy. Our analogy is God is the rock, and we are the precious crystals within the rock. And as God, he is also the master lapidarist. We will show how these precious crystals were marred and bruised and battered in the stream bed we call life. We're going to discuss first who we were, what happened, and who we are now.
Wrong direction. All right. So David often referred to God as his rock. In 2 Samuel specifically, he said, "The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, in whom I take refuge." This mountain of solid rock that you see on the screen there is actually a mountain in western Bolivia. And that's what comes to my mind when I hear David's vision of a fortress and a refuge. And this will be our analogy of God. He's our big rock, our big fortress. And that's who we take our shelter within. But we were created in God's image as little rocks. The New Testament refers to us as little rocks or living stones. And for that analogy, we're going to go to southeast Bolivia. And here's our analogy of who we are as little rocks. They're beautiful quartz gemstone crystals called ametrine. Each crystal of ametrine is actually a complex blend of amethyst and citrine. It's the only place in the world that we find these unique crystals.
We chose ametrine because of its unique qualities as our gemstone analogy. One, it's very special to me as a mom because it has 2 colors, purple and yellow. And both of those are our daughter's birthstones. The yellow is citrine and the purple is amethyst. It is a wonderful example of our individuality, our complex diversity, and each stone is very unique.
Sorry about that. Still trying to figure out this pointer here. In the natural environment, rocks weather. Big rocks weather. They physically break down and release the chemicals, they release the minerals, the crystals, and those crystals tumble down and eventually transported in streams where they get broken up and beat up in the stream of water there. Spiritual forces also attacked the relationship between God and mankind. We were created in God's image. But we know the story. Adam and Eve rebelled. Mankind rebelled from God. We broke that sacred relationship, that sacred bonding we had with God. We marred the godly image, and we tumbled downward and downward into the stream bed of life, where we're further bruised and battered and beat up. life in the stream bed is tough.
Battered and bruised living stones regularly come into my office. Some are just wading through life, trying to just figure it out. Others have been violently plunged into a violent life crisis. We have also, individually and as a couple, experienced different levels of life adversities and crisis.
Ezekiel 34 says that God will search for his sheep and seek them out. You know, the stream bed could have been our final destiny. God could have just said, I give up. I'm not, you know, these people rebel from me. But God also spoke through Paul in Romans 8. He says, I'm convinced, Paul did, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor any other created being will be able to separate us from the love of God. God still loves us. Even our rebellious state, God still loved us. And he intently searches us out of the stream bed as his future living stones. So just what is God searching for? Well, Ephesians says he chose us. And 1 Peter 2 says we're coming to him as living stones and we're being built up into a spiritual holy house, spiritual house. And notice that phrase, being built up. So a prospector searches for gemstones as a glimmer in the gravel, just like these pictures show here. Little frosted pieces of glass is what they look like. And again, notice that phrase of building up.
So God sees each one of us as that glimmer in the gravel, his individual living stone. And now the building up process begins.
God said, I search the Lord, I test the mind. In Psalms 139, he says, I know your anxious thoughts. Search me and know my anxious thoughts, David said. God is our rock, but he's also our master lapidary. Here, this photograph is of me looking inside a rough, uncut ametrine. And we've got some examples of the cut and uncut ametrine up here afterwards if you'd like to see them. A brilliant gemstone is designed so that light shines in through the top and reflects off the bottom of the stone like a mirror and shines back out. That's what gives it that glimmer, that glitter, okay? As a lapidary, I sometimes have to spend an hour, two, maybe 3 hours peering into that stone and identifying all the fractures, the inclusions, the impurities. These all have to be removed because they limit or interfere with the passage of light. I can then determine the final shape and design of the stone.
God knows and he sees each one of our impurities and each of the fractures within us. Nothing catches him off guard. He's not in heaven wringing his hands. He's not anxious or worried about it, but he's excited. He's truly excited about what his living stones are about to become.
Colossians chapter 3, 9, verses 9 and 10, a very important verse for us. As they said, we lay aside the old self with its evil practice. We put on the new self, which is being transformed according to the image, that image we once were. This picture up here is a lapidary machine, and it's where the transformation of the rough, uncut stone occurs. And it's simply a grinding machine is all it is, and it has different wheels. It holds the stone at the exact precise angle. And these grinding wheels are really important. The first one is a really coarse wheel, and it just rips away all the impurities in the stone. The medium and fine wheels actually begin to shape the stone into its design and then cut those facets on top, like the facets in the stone of your hand. After that, each facet has to be polished. You pre-polish it, and you polish it. The polishing is critical because the light has to shine in through those. And once the light shines in, it can reflect back out. Okay. We relate this grinding and polishing process to our transformation. The important part to note is that as you progress through these wheels, you have to take, it takes more and more pressure, and the polishing takes the greatest amount of pressure. We relate the transformation that we go through in our life as transformation through adversity. Adversity and crisis are what helps transform us into who we are today. And adversity often brings turmoil into our lives.
During a very tumultuous season in our marriage, we decided to add a little bit more stress, and we built a new home. So we built a home in a mountainous wilderness area 30 miles north of Anchorage, Alaska. And we moved in just before Christmas, so it was in the winter. In Alaska, when you do that, that means that there's no paint on the outside of the house, nor are your decks finished, because they can't paint when it's minus 20. Our marital turmoil created emotional isolation with us. And with that, we actually begin to physically isolate. We would be on different levels. We had an unfinished basement, so the house was like 3 stories tall. And Jim would spend hours down in the bottom, in the basement, and I would be upstairs. Or one of us would be inside and one of us outside, doing our own projects. We were polarized also on how to deal with our youngest teenage daughter. Even during that time, we loved to entertain. And so we would put on our mask in front of our friends. And this particular Memorial Day weekend, Jim decided to smoke some meat, and we were going to have some friends over. Well, it was the season of bears. So he put the smoker up on the upper deck so bears wouldn't get it. And he went back down into the basement to work. And my job was to keep watch of the smoker to make sure that it was always bellowing smoke so that the meat would cook properly. I would look out the window periodically, and he continually yelled upstairs, "How's the smoker doing? Is it smoking?" And I would yell back, "It's fine." Well, after several hours of that process back and forth, he yelled, "I think it needs more wood. Would you check?" Oh, I stomp outside and instantly yelled, "Fire on the deck!"
So I'm downstairs in the basement working away hanging sheetrock, and I hear upstairs saying, "Fire on the deck." And I'm sitting there thinking, we're not on a ship. Why is she using this nautical term? Yeah, there's a fire on the deck. I have a smoker going and there's fire in it. I don't understand what she's saying. What do you mean?
So, in utter frustration, I yell, "The deck is on fire." Been there, right? So, our fire on the deck experience, yes, it burned a hole through the deck, helped us become aware that we needed to submit to ourselves and specifically to God and each other. Not just our method of communication, but the way we related to one another. This was not an easy or a quick fix. It felt often like just gritting our teeth to get through it.
James 4 tells us we need to submit our surrender to God. But we have a problem with that, and that's because the old self keeps getting back in the way again. You may ask, why do we have to endure this grinding process? Well, it's because, as said in Colossians 3, we're being transformed back to the image. And that transformation is what removes self. Okay? Greater and greater pressure is required to remove the remnants of self in our life. You know, often we think, or I think, well, I've got this mastered, I've taken care of it. And then the old self will come back out again. Greater adversity leads to further surrender. It's hard, it hurts, it may be terrifying, and it feels like chaos. But he remains in control, he carefully applies that pressure, and the flaws of self are eventually ripped away.
Strange things were beginning to happen. God had exposed our self-centered hearts, our unhealthy behaviors toward each other, our distancing, our lack of communication, and specifically, our inability to see things from each other's perspective. He was working. He was grinding away ourself.
That's what I was afraid of. Let me just, guess I'll hold off here. I've taught my two oldest grandkids to cut and polish gemstones. And this is going to be a picture of my youngest daughter, and she's polishing the stone. Now, when you look at this picture, notice the stone because it's in a different perspective. It's vertically, and it's polishing that top facet on your ring. You've got a top facet, a top flat surface, and it's polishing that. It has to be crystal clear. It's like a mirror because that's where most of the light goes in and comes back out. But it also requires the greatest amount of pressure to do it. And interestingly, in that position, in the most intense pressure, the stone itself cries out, screeches out, okay? So watch this and listen to this. It's kind of eerie, isn't it? Well, that's what polishing is about, and it's the most intense phase of trying to finish the stone. You've got to get it perfectly clear for that light to get in and get out, okay? But polishing is also our most intense phase as well. It's where our perspective changes, because now we're faced with, I can't do it anymore, and we're facing absolute surrender to God. We realize we're helpless. The old self is gone at that point. We scream out to God ourselves for help. Now his light can shine inward unhindered, and it can shine back out, and we're prepared to help and to serve others. Our perspective has changed.
So as you heard that scream, you might have kind of, Well, because I know what's coming, I get excited, just like God is excited, because I know what's about to happen. Well, God has often used analogies to help me in life to see things from a different perspective. And in that same house, it was one morning early, we had a neighbor who had this huge black Newfoundland dog. You know, they got long hair. You've probably seen them. And we had worked hard to put in a new lawn. We had dirt and baby grass coming up all in it. And this dog loved our new grass and dirt. Well, that morning I'm out there barefooted with my coffee, and I had taken our little puppy outside, and I see the dog coming, and I go running out there, clapping my hands and yelling to shoo this dog, and all of a sudden, it reared up and yelled back at me, and I screamed, it screamed, and we both ran in opposite directions.
Yeah, she had a very incorrect perspective at that point. And somewhere, I'm fully convinced, in South Central Alaska, there's a crazed, deranged bear wandering through the woods, terrified of blonde women to this very day. So,
not just anybody screams and runs at a bear. Mistaking a bear for a dog is a good example of how we may have distorted perspectives, maybe within relationships, families, work, co-workers, marriage, but often especially during a crisis. A change in perspective helps us to understand what God is doing, and God doesn't waste pain. He is ready to transform us.
Peter wrote to the living stones of his age, of his time, to give them a new perspective as well. Those particular living stones were trying to endure persecution under the Roman government. In 1 Peter 4, he addressed their grinding and their polishing and its cause. He says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. If some strange thing were happening to you, you share the sufferings of Christ." Okay? So many of you in here that have been struggling or had endured adversity in 2023 or before, you can relate to Peter's words, the fiery ordeal, are the strange things, okay? They were sharing the sufferings of Christ. They were being prepared to serve Christ, just as we are. In chapter 5, he then instructs them how to survive during our times of polishing. He says, surrender or humble yourself so you can be exalted. He has plans for you. He says, cast away your anxiety upon him because he's very close. He cares for you. He says, be alert. Take care. We're in that polishing phase. We're struggling, and that's when Satan prefers to attack us. But resist. Remain firm. Okay? And then the final big three. After we have suffered for a little while, God will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. I'm so thankful for Peter inserting that little bitty phrase in there, will himself. God is intimately involved with us during our polishing, during our transformation journey. He didn't send angels to take care of us after it was over with or to teach us. It says he himself is intimately involved. Okay. And then the big question, well, what is this little while? How long will it last? Notice Peter didn't say that the adversity would end. It just said in a short while he would perfect, confirm, strengthen, an analogy. That he himself would change us. The best example of this in terms of understanding this usage of little while, I think, is to share one of our examples of adversity. We've mentioned we've been through several phases. This was by far our biggest example of adversity. Our ultimate scream of surrender came at 1:04 a.m. morning when we received a phone call and learned that our youngest daughter, 19 years old at the time, had died. You know, I can still remember sitting there at that time, stunned, and just sitting there thinking, God, I can't do this. I don't want to do it. I'm done. I'm just take me out. I'm finished. But over the next 4 or 5 days, I could physically feel him presence holding me, carrying me through that ordeal. And over the next several weeks and months, Jana and I observed many different ways that he worked in our lives to encourage us, surprising ways we wouldn't even have thought of. He'd show us examples here. He'd talk to us about this, in a sense, through his word. He'd give us insights that we hadn't seen before. And over this 2-year process, he basically helped us get through this. Yeah, that short while doesn't apply to the pain that we'll continue to feel from our daughter's loss. But he taught us, he helped us to overcome that. He taught us, he confirmed us, he strengthened us, he established us. And within 2 years, we were helping others, encouraging them, comforting them in their adversity, just like we're standing here at this time.
Through his comfort, we learn to share our experience, strength, and hope. I learned hope is progressive. It's not just a grandiose conclusion you jump to overnight. It happens over time. During our journey through adversity and grief, on our way to hope, the acronym H-O-P-E came to me, and it has helped me, and it's helped multiple clients. I like to think of the H stands for here. Our pain needs to be heard and validated. One of my favorite examples is Lazarus dies. And when Jesus comes to Mary, he doesn't dismiss them. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't devalue their emotions. What does he do? He wept. His behavior demonstrates he valued and heard their pain. Then the O is to observe an ending to the pain. When we are hopeless, and it can be fueled by desperation with no end in sight, but what happens if we can see that there will be an end? We do this, and we can focus on God's goal essentially by maintaining that proper perspective. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 encourages us by saying, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. How do we do this? He says, by keeping our eyes on Jesus. The P, persevere. I think this is probably one of the hardest, at least for me it is. It's that monotonous grind. When Jim was talking about the different lapidary wheels that just go round and round, and he just keeps changing to a different one, he has to go over the pattern over and over. It becomes so monotonous. It's just a grinding away. It reminds me of the children of Israel out in the wilderness, just going around and around in the desert, just grinding day after day for years. But God was working. What was he stripping away? He was stripping away their slave mentality so that they would know they were his chosen living stones. The E, eternal focus. When I think of eternal focus, I'm reminded of a child who's downcast. And a parent takes their finger and puts it under their chin and lifts their chin toward their face. And that's what God does. When we are going through those monotonous times, those times of adversity and crisis, and we feel hopeless, God lifts our face so that we can have that eternal focus by putting our face toward him.
During those months following Jeannie's death, not only was he instilling within us hope, but he also was showing us through his word and through experiences his character. You know, one of the things we learned was that a sovereign God with no love would be terrifying. A loving God with no sovereignty would be impotent. But we have a sovereign, loving God who can change each circumstance through his love for us. And he did that. He changed those circumstances. He made it available, made it possible for us to continue on.
After our daughter's death, God completed other major life transformations, individually and in our marriage. For me, it launched my therapy career. I'm now able to comfort others as God has comforted me and help me to recognize the transformational journey from hopelessness to hope. He also changed us as a couple and in our marriage. We now have a wonderful, close, God-centered marriage. And we love to do life together, especially projects. We do lots of projects together. We try not to do things alone.
On this image here, 2 Corinthians says God comforts us so we can comfort others. And he also says in 2 Corinthians 3, let your light shine before men so they can see your good works and glorify God. These two pictures are two different examples of the amatrine gemstone that has been cut. And they represent who we are. We are beautifully designed and transformed living stones, but we've been designed to comfort and help others. They show how the transformation process allows his light to enter in within us and reflect back out again. They also show that each of us have our own specific traits and that we can reflect those traits to others to help them individually. These are gifts from God. These are our gifts he's given us, our abilities. But in others, especially in marriage, those traits are integrated. They're blended together, as we see on the top right there. We pray as we all enter 2024, that you'll see from a different perspective how God is transforming you into a unique and glittering gemstone that you were designed to be. We want to thank you for allowing us to share his story in our lives. And at this time, I'll go ahead and offer a prayer for us. You're available to come up, or we'll be available to thereafter this to for you to come up and chat further if you'd like to, or maybe have us pray over you. So listen with the prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to share this information, to share the stories, Father, you've taught us. But we thank you also, Father, for bringing each person here this morning and for basically transforming each of us, Father, into your glimmering gemstones, into the living stones you designed us to be. Father, we especially lift up at this time those who are here and among us who may be in the midst, Father, of terribly difficult trials, the fiery ordeals that Peter spoke of. And Father, we just lift them up to you. Let them feel your presence, Father. Let them understand and see that they're in the midst of a process now that will help them to better serve you at some point in time. Strengthen them, encourage them, comfort them, and establish them, Father, in your kingdom. Thank you, Father. We love you, and we know that you love us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.